Thanks for coming if you're new. My name's Joel. I'm one of the leaders here at Christ the King. And over the last few months, we've been going through a series of messages from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in the New Testament, and we are going very slowly through this book. And we're going very slowly through chapter 7 at the moment. Chapter 7 deals a lot with family stuff, marriage stuff, divorce stuff. This week, we're going to look at the subject of motherhood, it being Mother's Day. Who remembered that it was Mother's Day? I'm sure that you did. There's loads and loads and loads of people that were here this morning as we celebrated Mother's Day in grand style. We did baby Thanksgiving. There were about 300 guests that we took over to the hotel opposite and did a reception for them. And we were crowded. Both the morning services were absolutely rammed, which was exciting because there only became two services last September. And to see them both heaving with people was extremely encouraging, as you might imagine. So God is growing His church, new people amongst us all the time, and many mothers that we wanted to honor and bless and encourage. This is a verse of scripture that deals with the subject of motherhood. It's chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and verse 14. So when you have your Bible with you, you might want to turn there. Before we do that, though, quick word up for the Easter weekend. The Easter weekend coming very soon. That's only 3 weeks from now. And if you're not already planning to be at CCK for the Easter weekend, you need to get it in your diary. It's going to be a superb, worthy of prioritizing weekend. We're doing 4 events over that weekend. And we're praying for large numbers of people to gather with us. On the Good Friday of the Easter weekend, we'll have a big concert, actually raising money towards the situation in Haiti. We're working with Tear Fund, a fantastic global relief agency, to serve the poor in the terribly dire circumstances of the post-earthquake situation there. So please join us for that. The concert itself is going to be amazing. And we have some incredible musicians in this church. It's one of the blessings God's given us. We also have many musicians who are friends of this church, including people who've been involved in Strictly Come Dancing and X Factor and stuff, and musicians who are going to be playing that evening for us, doing loads of songs. There'll be just a great crowd, great atmosphere, many people from the city. We've invited friends of ours who are well known in the city. There'll be some dignitaries coming to do readings and stuff. We're looking forward to a great evening of celebrating the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and raising money towards a situation that needs our compassion and mercy. So please join us for that Good Friday evening event. It's going to be big. You must get there. Sunday morning of Easter, we'll have 2 services, the 9:15 and 11:30. The title of the meeting will be Creation 2.0 from 1 Corinthians 15. Easter is all about God creating things anew and bringing out creation, not 1.0, but creation 2.0. I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians 15 about that very subject. And then in the evening, we're going to have Stuart Townend concert. So here in this room at this time on the Easter weekend, Stuart will be doing actually the end of a big tour that he'll be doing. He's actually doing it at the moment. Stuart is a great songwriter. His songs have gone literally around the world. They're often on television. He's an amazingly gifted hymn writer, songwriter, contemporary songwriter, and musician. He plays and performs, as also leads worship, and has amazing musicians that he works with. He'll be here that evening. We reckon there'll be people coming in from all over town, all over the county for that. So do join us for an excellent evening. I'll be preaching a relatively short message that evening because it'll be mostly given over to this concert that Stuart's doing. But we really urge you to join us. It'll be great. I believe it'll be spectacular. Okay, so that's the Easter weekend. It's a big weekend. Stand with us for that. Pray for us for that. It's going to be great. We want to gather as many to come and bring friends, bring anyone. Bring friends, get them to bring their friends, then to bring their friends. We want to crowd this place out for Easter. It's often the time when people consider coming along to church who would otherwise not want to. And we long for more people to know Jesus Christ. So we look for any opportunity, especially Easter, to reach out to those who don't yet know Him. Okay, mums, that's the subject tonight. I'm going to show you a short video, which is actually taken from mothers in this church. You might recognize some faces. There's some CCK mums and some sons of mums. And I hope as you watch it, you can tell the difference. Let's watch it together.
It means taking up God's agenda. It means doing things the way God would have them done.
Building them up to be really great Christians in the world we live in. You're a real role model for how your children see you in your relationship with God.
Preparing me for life in general.
You taught me, actually, that real food comes from the Word, really, comes from Scripture.
Encourage them to come to church, to grow into the church family, to meet with God and to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why mum's important.
Every stage is different. And every stage has its joys and challenges.
Biggest challenge in honouring God is definitely dealing with pride. Pride's always saying, oh, do it this way because people will be impressed, or do it that way because everyone's watching you. And to stick to God's agenda over your kids, and only God's agenda over your kids, yes, that's a massive challenge.
Accepting your mistakes, accepting you're not perfect.
It's probably one of the only jobs in the world where what you do today, you won't know if it worked for another 20 years.
It's really important from a very young age to pray with them, however small and simple their concerns might be. And then when they're in their teenage years, that doesn't seem so strange.
I try to honour God by honouring my husband. Sometimes it's the hardest to honour the ones in your own family.
It's very easy as a mum to feel maybe a bit inadequate and say, well, I'm just a mum, like it's hardly a career. But I can honestly say I felt proud to say that I'm a mum.
It's been brilliant seeking God, other people's help and support, and just bringing all that we can into their lives.
I remind myself all the time that they belong to God. They are a gift from God, and that ultimately they belong to Him.
You have a huge influence on your children, on those who you're looking after and caring for.
If I could say thank you to my mum, I think the main thing would be for her laying her life down for the family.
Praying for them and praying for the generation that's going to come.
Watching them grow up to be fantastic young people.
You've taught me so well. You've been strong, secure and caring throughout my whole life.
Mums are the ones that make prime ministers and prophets and evangelists and the future of the country, the future of the nation, future of the church. Yeah, this is pretty important.
Talks a lot about motherhood, and it's a subject that we neglect too often. Maybe that tonight you'll think, well, this sermon relates to me barely at all. I am not a mother. I don't intend to be mother. I'm a 15 stone man, and it's not likely to happen. The fact is, motherhood relates to you in so many ways. You were born of a mother. You probably still have a mother. It's good to understand your mother, and certainly it's good to understand the role of motherhood, especially if it's something that you aspire to. Even if you don't aspire to it, if you're a lady, you're likely to take on this role. And if you're a guy, I hope that God joins you to someone who does take on this role, unless you are called to be single. And so this is a role that is actually important for us as a church to come to grips with, and it's important for you in your life to come to grips with. And so we're going to talk about it. And the verse we're going to use is 1 Corinthians 7:14, which is a bit cryptic if you take it out of context, but we'll read it nevertheless and then ask God's help in understanding it. It says this: for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this. Father, we ask you to speak to us through the Bible this evening. I ask you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for the sake of our own growth, our own edification, for the sake of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love to show off Jesus. You love to demonstrate, to adorn him in our midst. And I pray that as I try my best to unpack what the Bible says, a little bit of what the Bible says about this very important topic, you would be glorified, Jesus. You would be honored in this place. I pray especially that you would draw people to yourself. I pray for anyone here in this room who feels distant from you, feels like they're on the kind of defensive tonight, they feel a bit like an odd man out or an odd woman out, I pray that you'd please reveal yourself to them, draw near to them, help them to come to you, and help me to open up the scriptures in a way that makes sense to them and serves them, whether it's for this stage of their life or one well into the future, or even one that has come and gone. We pray, speak to people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, Paul's talking to a church in Corinth. This is this great long letter which deals with loads of tricky situations, including families where there's only one Christian in the family. And that one Christian can feel isolated and surrounded and left out and actually tempted to give up on either their relationship with God or their family. If you're the only Christian in your family, or only Christian in any situation, I guess, you're living in a tension. And you're either going to give in to one side or another, aren't you? You can't have both this lonely situation and faith in God. You've got to leave one, just to give up on Jesus, or give up on your family, leave. And Paul's strong admonition to them at this point is, look, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And the point he's making throughout the chapter is, look, stay where you are. Right there in that situation, take Jesus with you into it. You have no idea how fruitful you're being, how much of a blessing you're being. People can think, well, I'm just stuck in a non-Christian marriage, a non-Christian family. And Paul's saying, no, it's not a non-Christian marriage. It's not a non-Christian family. You're a Christian, right? You're in it. You're in it. The influence that you have as one person with God is much greater than the influence of godlessness around you. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's the point he's really making. So stay there. Be faithful there. And watch what God does. You've no idea how much of a blessing you can be. You see, mothers, all the way through the Bible, are elevated, lifted up, given a dignified identity and responsibility. And I'm going to spend much of this talk trying to explain that to us. But Paul, in this situation, wants to say, look, don't get out of there. Be a mum in that situation. If you're the only Christian in the family, be a Christian mum, and you will be a funnel of God's blessing from heaven poured through into the household. Just believe that. Take it seriously. And see what God can do. So this is in line with all that what the Bible says about motherhood. The Bible honors motherhood. The Bible glories in motherhood. It lifts it up. It's something that God invented for good. And what I want to do then is look at six aspects of this calling to be a mother. Just rush through these one at a time. Six things that we can learn from the Bible about the calling to be a mother, because in fact it is a calling. It's not an accident that anybody is a mother. It's not, you know, I know that not every baby in the world is planned. I know that there are surprises, shall we say, that take place in life. And you might think maybe you are a mum here tonight, or you've carried children for much of your life, or maybe they've moved on, and maybe there are stages, or maybe right now you're in a stage where you're thinking, I would never have chosen this. This is not my favorite life I'm having right now, and I didn't expect this. This is an accident. The Bible makes it clear it's not an accident. It's a calling. God planned it. It was in God's mind. And though you might think, well, this can't be the best. This can't be right. This can't be God's best for me. I've made a mistake. I've got into a fix. And I'll just have to sit this one out for the next 18 years. I'll have to just, you know, work through the nappies and the CBBs and everything just to get to the finish tape when they've all gone, and then I'll have my life back. No, no, the Bible wants you to know it's a calling. It's a calling. If you're a mum, you are called by God, even if you don't know it, even if you don't believe in God. God's given you this gift. Just as surely as he's called me to stand here and tell you, he's called you to be a mum. Now, I want to look at the calling. And the first thing I want to say about it is that it's an undervalued calling. This is not always the case, but generally in our culture, I suppose when I say our culture, I mean kind of standard Western European culture, motherhood is undervalued, seriously undervalued. it's not given high kudos. You don't get heads swinging around and staring at you with excitement at a party if you say, yeah, I'm a mum. That's not particularly credible. You know, it's maybe some yummy mummies make the front page of Heat magazine, but generally speaking, in the popular culture, motherhood is not the thing to aspire to. It's not the career to choose. It's for many, a bit of an embarrassment, a bit of an afterthought, a bit of a shame, a bit of a barrier to break through. We don't desperately long in our culture for it. Now, I think that is wrong. I think it's a terrible wrong. It's a great shame, because the Bible's picture, the Bible's presented picture of it is a glorious thing. But certainly in Western Europe, even family life in general is gradually undervalued. And having children is, you know, it's not so fashionable. You know, in recent years, the famous statistic of average children per household was 2.4 children. You may have heard of that statistic. It's famous. 2.4 children in the average household in Britain. Well, it's gone right down. It's now about 1.6. So even in the UK, this is certainly a trend. You go overseas, it gets worse in some countries. In Italy, it's 0.8 children per household. 0.8. That means that in Italy, the population is booked for decline. Over the next few years, the population will get older and the workforce will get smaller, which has huge ramifications for the economy. I mean, talk about strains on pension. That's just one of the realities that many Western countries are going to have to face because of this reluctance, this reticence about giving birth and having kids and having families and large families and many children. It's seen as a bit weird, right? Especially if you walk around, as I did last summer in Italy, with 4 children. It's just weird. People were like, what? You guys, you know, it looked just like we had 2 heads. It was really weird, especially with a double buggy. The concept in northern Italy of a double buggy. I might as well have been going down the road on a penny farthing. It was like, what is that? That machine from outer space that you're, like, people were just standing back with their open mouths in wonder. 2 children in 1 machine? And I was like, well, you've seen nothing. I mean, I've still got 2 more walking behind. 4! You know, the Italians, you know, they're just kind of staring at us. I got used to it every day. Uno, due, tre, quattro. Mamma mia. It's a very, very child-free society. And that part of Italy I was in, we just looked really weird to them. And so you can get into a position where you think, oh, I'm just out of shape. I'm out of respect. I'm out of kudos in society. And for mums, let me just warn you, if you're going to be a mum one day, many of you, this is directly relevant to you. What I'm saying is counter-cultural, which is for a change. You will get asked when you're a mum, if you're a mum, what's your job? And you will be tempted to look at your shoes and whisper, just a mum, and expect the conversation to move on to someone else who's a bit more interesting. Because it's a denigrated responsibility. Just a mum. That's not really a job, is it? You know, and maybe one of the things that makes it harder is for those who have had responsible jobs in the world's eyes, important jobs. Oh, yeah, she used to be a significant executive. She used to be a manager of this. She used to run this whole department. She used to run this whole company. And now she's just a mum. And you can feel the pressure that comes from the world. It doesn't come from Jesus. Doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from a culture that's made its mind up on what's important and what isn't. You feel the pressure to somehow perform and to play things up that you don't really want to play up and play things down that you don't want to play down. But you want to fit in because, well, I'm just a mum. It's a bit embarrassing. Listen, that's the pressure that the world presses us into. And it's a shame because it's an undervalued calling. That adds insult to injury anyway, because being a mother, I can't say this from personal experience, but I can say it from watching closely. I've known 2 mothers extremely well, my own and my wife, and I've watched them, and I would say it's tough. I would say it's a very tough life. It's exhausting, it's demanding, and it's relentless. Because you are 24/7 connected to little demanding creatures that want you, that need you, that constantly see you as their resource, as their right. And it's fair, they should. That's how the design of the family works. But the mother in that equation is going to feel depleted, surely. And many will spend years of their life, if not decades of their life, feeling like they went into a tunnel at one stage called motherhood, only to emerge later just kind of broken and sorry and somehow diminished from the person they once were. That's the fear that can break in. It's an exhausting life, for sure. To be really, frankly, honest with you, it's hard to be a dad. I see my kids as often as I can. I try and work from home quite a lot now. I try and make ways to be around them as often as I can. But I'm nowhere near around them as much as my wife is. And I find it demanding and tough sometimes in that kind of role, hands-on. And I think often, how does she cope with that? How does she cope with the monotony? How does she cope with the just sort of living that life of scraping up sick and changing nappies and then reversing the video once again to that same episode of Pingu that you really don't like, but he must see 13 times this morning or he won't be satisfied. And then taking him to the swings where you push him and you do this for about 2 hours and you think, I used to be a department head. And you're getting good arm exercise, but little else, because your brain is just kind of underused, undernourished, understimulated, and it can feel like it's just frying you. Oh man, I've lost something here. Now, I'm telling you the bad news on purpose to be really honest and upfront with you. I don't want to lie to you and pretend that it's just a jolly ha-ha. Everybody, let's go out and be mums. We'll all enjoy it instantly. Now, actually, you know what? Some mums, even at the point of childbirth, after the relief of finally having the thing come out, you can feel very, very lonely. That's true. For many, it's a moment of incredible joy and delight. In fact, probably for most, it is. But what about the ones for whom that isn't the case? Some mothers feel terrible because the first thing they encounter after giving birth, sometimes for weeks or even months, is quite heavy depression. Physically, emotionally, they're just worn through. And then they feel the guilt that comes from that. Why am I not feeling happy? I should be happy, right? Where's that maternal instinct? When's it going to come in? You know, I'm waiting for it to come. At the moment, I don't even like the child. It's keeping me awake, keeping me tired. It's robbed me. So it's a tough calling. It's a demanding calling. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be seen as a kid's game. But the truth is that the culture has got it wrong. Has evaluated it wrong. Just wrong. And if we don't take this book seriously, if we don't look at it and think, what does this book have to say about motherhood, and take it as the Word of God and believe it and apply it to our lives, we will get lost and confused and we will make poor decisions again and again and again. Thank God for this book that helps us to understand the world in which He's placed us, including the family world, including the world of motherhood. I'm going to read a lot of verses in a moment just to try and back up the point that motherhood is important. But let me just first of all quote a lady called Dorothy Patterson. She's a mother and a writer, and she puts it like this. She says, homemaking, which would include being a mother, all right? So just for homemaking, read motherhood. If pursued with energy, imagination, and skills, has as much challenge and opportunity, success and failure, growth and expansion, perks and incentives as any corporation. Plus, something no other position offers, working for people you love most and want to please the most. I think that is a brilliant quotation. You know, I'm going to read it twice. I think this is great. Let me just say this. You need to hear this because you will not hear this very often, okay? You're not being preached to about this. You're only being preached to it when you come into contact with God and the Bible. And you need to hear this. This is important. She says this about motherhood. If pursued with energy, imagination, and skills, has as much challenge and opportunity, success and failure, growth and expansion, perks and incentives as any corporation. Plus, something no other position offers, working for people you love most and want to please the most. We've got it so wrong if we think, well, you've taken a downgrade to become mum. She's making the right point that actually it's a promotion. It's a tremendous responsibility, a glorious one, and to be taken seriously. So it's an undervalued calling, but let's try and back what I'm saying up by saying the second point. It is a noble calling. A noble calling. I could say so many bits from the Bible to explain this, but I'm going to start just with the story of Timothy. Timothy is one of the heroes of the early church, Paul's great protege, one of the great leaders when the church was just beginning. And Paul wrote a couple of letters that made their way into the Bible to Timothy. And the second of them, in chapter 1, refers to how Timothy became such a great man of God, became such a great leader, such a strong, determined, forceful man, such an aggressive, capable leader. And Paul says it like this: I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. In other words, Paul says, how did Timothy come to be such a man of God? How did Timothy find his strong faith? Through his mum and through his grandmother, actually. A line of faithful women in his family who brought him to Jesus Christ, who passed on truth about Jesus Christ to this young man as he was growing up. They may be unsung heroes, but they're not unsung heroes in heaven. These women changed the world through raising Timothy. That's the way to see it. It's time and again in Scripture we see heroic mothers stepping forth to actually bring amazing transformation to situations. And the Bible backs up that kind of notion by placing motherhood high up to be esteemed. When the Bible says in the fifth commandment, it got into the top five, honor your parents. It doesn't say just honor your father. It says honor your father and mother. Equal honor, equal respect to be offered to both. There's a role that deserves honor in mothers, not just when she does well. Everyone can honor their mother when she has a good week, or when she pleases you, or when she agrees with you about something. Anyone can honor their parents then. It's when they're just being mum, not doing anything, or perhaps doing something you don't like. They're still worthy of honor. That's God's order of things. He wants in the family, father and mother, to receive an honor that is God-given, that reflects the honor that God himself should have, that he sets up as part of the order of creation. But also, you read the Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs kind of echoes with this theme of the honor that is worth, that mothers and fathers are worthy of. And often it specifically singles out the women, the mothers, to be respected and esteemed. Listen to Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Proverbs 23, 25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Let her who bore you rejoice. See, these things perhaps will convict some of us in this room right now, because we know that we're not sources of joy. We're not esteeming our mothers. We're not honoring them. We're despising them as they grow older. It's unbiblical. It's not God's way, and it ought to convict us. This is what the Bible says after that. Proverbs 31, verse 1. I love this. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Right, Proverbs 31 is the last chapter of Proverbs, and it's all taken up with wisdom from another king. Not Solomon, but another king who gets a whole chapter in the Bible, and he quotes it all right there at the beginning. This is an oracle that his mother taught him. Not his dad, his mother. See, the whole book of Proverbs is advice from father and mother. Wisdom that was passed down. And King Lemuel, probably his mum, just thought, well, I'm doing my best. I'm raising my son. Just see what happens. I hope that something good comes of all this that I'm trying to tell him and teach him and help him with, and the way I'm living in front of him. She probably, I'm sure, she had no idea that the whole chapter of the Bible was going to be written because of it. She was going to get into the Bible. She was going to be read by billions of people all over the world for thousands of years to come, because she raised her son well and wisely. just a humble mum, but a world-changing, world-class mum. I'm trying to raise the game, trying to raise your perspective on what mothers can and should be able to accomplish. This is the truth. A mother gets to do work by God's grace on the heart of a child. So you're called to much more. A mother isn't called to be a prison warden or a policeman, or you're not just called to name it when it goes out of the line, or you know, you're not just the umpire. You work on the heart. You don't just keep the rules kept. You keep the heart mended. You work on the heart. By God's help, to be sure. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help for it to happen. But parents have the charge to look after, to shepherd the hearts of the children God has given to them. And that's what's needed. The heart is what needs to change. The heart is where the real issues are. Because the Bible says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The common fashionable notion is that children are basically dollops of goodness that come into the world. They are just purity itself when they're born. They're just lovely, they're pure, they're delightful, their motives are all good. It's just as they get older that they get corrupted by culture and society. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible's much more honest, more down to earth. It's kind of brutal and says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That even children, I mean, right at the early stage, children show the signs of rebellion against God and harshness towards humanity. They do bear the signs of greed, selfishness, pride, unbelief, fear, hatred. Those things exist there innately, even in children, even in little babies. I know that sounds horrible and offensive in our day, but trust me, that's what the Bible, in all its honesty, teaches us to expect from children. It doesn't mean that the Bible is down on children. The Bible honors them, lifts them up, sees them as a great gift from God. The Bible celebrates children much more than our society does. Our society is frightened of having children. The Bible loves children, but the Bible is very honest about them at the same time. You have kids, you have trouble. Trust me, I've got four. I know this. And you know this from the fact you don't have to teach them this. I have to teach my kids a lot of things. I don't ever have to teach them how to sin. Or at least not by, you know, taking them stage by stage. They might learn by watching me from time to time. But the remarkable thing is how adept they are at certain sins. Just little kids. I mean, my little daughter, she's young. She's innocent and cute and sweet and looks floral most of the time. Very, very gorgeous. But honestly, when she sulks, it's like she's taken a course. It's like she's done 3 years. It's like she's been to RADA drama school. It's like, forget Kerry Mulligan. My daughter, she is good. She is really good. She can work me over with her amazing pouty moods. She's skilled at it. I didn't teach her that. I'm sure I didn't. But she's good at it. I know this. This morning, we're doing the Thanksgiving for the children. I'm one of them. I've got a little baby. We're up here with our kids. Me and Kate, we've got our four kids. We're standing about here. Everyone's rowed up with their children. This is in the 11:30 service. And I'm holding Calvin, my kid, three tomorrow, his birthday tomorrow. And he's just, he's being good. You know, I told him he had to be good. We're going to walk up the front. We're going to stand there in front of people. So be good, be quiet, be still, be, you know, behave, don't run around. And he's doing so well. So I'm saying, you're doing really well. You're being really good. You're being really good. And he starts talking to me. Now, from out there, it would have looked like he's saying, of course I'm being good, Daddy. I love you. Of course I'm being good. Isn't Jesus wonderful? This is Mother's Day. We should all be good. That's what it would have looked like, because he looks like a cherub. He looks like one of those fat kids with bows and arrows in the old paintings, you know. He's just so pretty and fun and rosy cheeks and big smile and bowl haircut and everything. Just kind of, I'm really happy, Daddy. And that's what it looks like. I'll tell you what he was saying was, are you going to give me a sweet? That's what he was saying. That's literally what he was saying. So whatever it looks like on the outside, what's in the human heart is, I will have sweets. And I changed the subject because I don't want to make a scene. So I just sort of changed the subject. I said, isn't it great, Mother's Day? Isn't it wonderful? And he grabbed my face. I'm holding him. He grabs my face and says, no, am I going to have a sweet? Literally, don't change the subject, old man. Am I going to have a sweet? Let's be straight about this. It's really best for all of us. Tell me right now, yes or no, sweet or not sweet. Come on. So that's what's in his heart. You can tell me all you like about how cute kids are. I know kids, okay? The best of them. And he's one of the best of them. I don't have to teach him how to, you know, punch my brothers, for example, at Christmas. He's very good at it. The way he's so aggressive and goes for it with all his might, all I can do is regulate it. You know, don't punch your grandfather in the face. Don't do that. Your uncles, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stop you. So he's going for it on Christmas afternoon. My younger brother, bang, bang. And my brother suddenly lets out a yelp. And Calvin sits up and says, look, with real puzzlement on his face, you're quite like a lady. True, that's what he says. Like, just astonished that a man should scream. So, I mean, I don't have to teach him to do any of that. I might have had to encourage him, but I didn't have to teach him. So what I'm saying is that in the heart of a child, the Bible's very honest, in the heart of a child, there's stuff that needs correction, stuff that needs change. Now listen, hear me out, only God can do that. God's the one that can change a heart, only God. No one can make their kids Christians. You know, I wish I could sometimes. But we're looking for God to do something. No one can make you a Christian. No one can make you a Christian. However good your parent, maybe you come from a Christian home. Maybe your mum was a Christian. She prayed for you. She talked to you about Jesus. Maybe you're here because your parents sent you here. I don't know. They can't make you Christians. You have to find Jesus for yourself. You have to call out to him. You have to ask him into your life. But parents too have the opportunity to shape the heart nevertheless. By God's help, they can pastor their children through heart change. Let's look at the third thing, though. This is all connected. It's a warrior's calling, okay? Undervalued calling, noble calling, and a warrior's calling. See, motherhood has got a weak image. If you're a mum, you're passive, you're apathetic, you don't really have much going. Inside, you're just lying back and accepting the circumstances of life. That's how you became a mother, that's how you carry on being a mother. You just got to put up with it. I'll wipe up the sick. I'll try and clean the tiles that have, you know, got stuff on them. I'll wash the clothes, dry the clothes, do the cooking. I'm just running. You know, I'll answer these incessant questions about why is the sky blue, and yes, that picture is really good. And the sense of weakness that the culture imposes, it's just a weak calling. Just a mum. And if it's difficult, if you're struggling as a mother, which, as I'm going to say in a minute, is part of the deal, sadly, again, it can make you feel even more weak because you feel like a victim, potentially. It's just difficult. It's just hard. But the truth is that the Bible presents being a mum as war. It's a battle. And funny enough, Napoleon seemed to get this. Someone asked Napoleon, how are we going to restore France to her great glory? And Napoleon said, give us better mothers. See, Napoleon understood that real nations, real armies are actually made in the home. The real fight happens in the domestic world. That's where battles are fought and won or fought and lost. It's war. It's meant to be war. See, if I read Ephesians and I notice that in Ephesians, the passage of the Bible that speaks most practically and descriptively about the power of evil in the world and the battle between good and evil in the world, Ephesians chapter 6, which describes the power of Satan, who is the author of all evil, and his power and the principalities and powers that seem to control this present age in which we live. That bit of the Bible that describes it in fairly graphic detail, the bit of the Bible that says, look, wise up, it's a fight, put your armor on, get ready, it's going to be hard, you're going to get knocked, it's a fight, it's a battle, it's a real war. That bit of the Bible comes directly after the bit that describes how husbands should love their wives, how wives should love their husbands, how children should love their parents, how parents should love their children. It comes right in the context of the apparently most boring and domestic part of the Bible. See, if I wrote the Bible, it would speak about those big satanic battles in the context of preaching and church building and great global affairs and economies and wars and armies and the White House and the Middle East. And that would be the way it would read for me, because that's surely where the real battles of the world are. But no, the Bible is much more gritty about it. It says that the real battle, the real place where you need to put your armor on is in the home. Right there at home. It's in raising kids, in loving your husband, in loving your wife, in being true to what God says about his order in creation. In the home, that's where the battle rages, and that's where the battle counts. That is the front line. So if you dare to think that by deciding to have a family, by raising kids, you are sort of succumbing to cheap seats, watching the real action on the pitch while you get on with the boredom of family life, you've completely misunderstood God's way. Psalm 127 says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. The way to see children is to see them as a force for God. You fight for them, you win by prayer, by fasting, by discipling, by pastoring, by caring, by being there for them, by speaking to them in love, sometimes harshly, but always with some tenderness. And you decide in your gut from day one, this is a battle I'm going to win. It's a tough battle, it rages high, but it is God's battle. And motherhood is a battle. And it's not for wimps, it's for warriors. And that may be an encouragement to some. I trust it is for mums who wonder, have I got what it takes? Am I making it as a mother? And maybe even struggling and being surprised at how much of a struggle it is. Some might think, well, I just give up. What's the point? It's really difficult. Not realizing that the difficulty is kind of predicted in the Bible. In fact, the difficulty is talked about from day one. The point where evil comes into the world in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things that is said about the power of evil is how it is going to affect mothers. This is what God says. When our ancestors, the man and the woman in the garden, turned their back on God, moved away from God, chose to be God instead of the real God, that place in the Bible, God says, well, I'll read it to you. God says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's the sorrowful and grisly outcome of humanity's rejection of God. That childbearing is painful. That doesn't just mean the act of giving birth, although that's obviously a part of it. Having kids itself, the moment or the many moments, the hours of childbirth is painful, but no, it's not. Sadly, it's not even just talking about that. It's talking about the battle of raising them, the battle of being a mother. It's tough. It's tough, and it can make us weary. It can make us think, can we do this? But the truth is, if you come to it with that mentality of, okay, this is tough, and so I'm going to be tough. I'm going to be strong in the household. I'm going to be a force for God in the household. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Even in the household where you're the only Christian, you can hold back the tide of ungodliness. You can be the one that influences the whole household for righteousness. Listen to what a preacher from America says, John MacArthur. I like the way he puts it. He says this, listen carefully. The family might survive the problems with children and husband fathers if the women who are wives and mothers were faithful to their godly calling. Their influence is so strong and pervasive in the home that it can mitigate the other influences. When a wife and mother fulfills her God-given duty, she acts as a barrier against that family's dishonoring of God and his word. That's the exact thing that Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 7:14. Right there, we think, oh, I'm beleaguered, I'm on my own. I can't win this battle. No, you've no idea how much power is invested in you as a mum who loves Jesus in the home. God can use you. Because of that, it's also a rewarding calling. A rewarding calling. Again, Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. See, as we give ourselves to to motherhood, by the grace of God, will hit seasons of amazing blessing, joy, fulfillment, and reward. Everything I've been telling you so far has had a note of reality in it, you know, a taste of grit. You know, it must feel at places like I'm trying to warn you against being a mum. And believe me, I'm not trying to do that. I want to tell you, the Bible says it's rewarding. The Bible speaks of its rewards in high, high language. In fact, Proverbs 31, talking about the heroic mother of Proverbs chapter 31, it says this, her children will rise up and call her blessed. That's the inheritance of every mother if she'll pursue it in God. Not just on Mother's Day, but kids rising up and saying throughout their lives, even their long lives, even years past their mother has died, I owe it to my mum. I honor my mum. I praise God for my mum. That's an inheritance worth having. That's a reward, isn't it? I think of my mum. This is about 12, 13 years ago. My mum was going through a tough time because one of my younger brothers was very far from God. And though she'd invested years of her time and energy and prayers and love into him, as with all of us, she'd seen him drift quite badly away, not just from her, but from God, from the family, from church, from everything that she held dear, he was now turning against in a fairly dramatic way. You know, it was painful for her. Emotionally, it was sharp and bitter to see her dear son seemingly curse everything that she held dear, and she found it so hard. And yet during that painful season, God spoke to her. God spoke to her through a friend of hers. This is an Australian lady who was what I would call a prophetess, really. She had the gift of speaking God's words by hearing the Holy Spirit speak in a specific way for another person, telling them what it is. That's a gift of prophecy. Most of you know about that, but some of you don't. This lady, she said to my mum, your sons, I believe God is telling me, your sons who've made you, given you the most grief will cause you the most joy. And she just held on to that. She believed it. The thing that brought the season to end was actually when she really fought for him. She got warlike. And she felt God say to her for 1 week she needed to just pray and fast for him. She spent a week just no food, nothing, no, didn't prepare any meals for herself, just prayed, gave time over, planned it like a week's timetable. I'm going to pray from then. And she really worked on it and didn't tell him, okay? She didn't. It's a tip there. If you're praying for someone, don't go and say to them, I'm praying for you. I'm fasting too. You're giving up food for you. It doesn't help. She kept it to herself, and he didn't know. But, you know, about two-thirds into the week, he comes to her, and he says, Mum, have you been praying for me? And she said, yeah, I've been fighting for you. And he said, I think you're winning. Because totally unbeknownst to her, he was going through a load of things that week. Huge load of circumstances that completely, totally blew him away, reminded him of that God is real, and brought his heart right back to Jesus Christ. That week where she was fighting in prayer, she was winning. In the most pain that she'd experienced through this, it's like God healed it. God restored him and gave her some fulfillment. I tell you, such a reward. I tell you, it's a rewarding calling. It's characterized by fighting, but it's worth the fight. Let's just look at the fifth thing quickly. It's a spiritual calling. If it's a calling given by God, you can expect the empowerment of God. You can expect God to equip you for the battle. And I was saying earlier on about that part of Ephesians which talks about domestic relationships, marital relationships, parental relationships. Well, the thing that kicks that whole passage off, actually, is verse 18 of Ephesians 5, which says this, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it starts going into submit to one another with mutual effect, with reverence for Christ, submit to one another. It talks about a community that's so full of Jesus that it's shown in the family. In other words, the way to succeed, the way to be fruitful, the way to be blessed in family life as a mum is to be filled up with God. Filled to overflow with the Holy Spirit. Not just the idea of God, or you know, maybe there is a God, or some mystical sense that there's some cosmic force out there. No, no, no. Through the work of Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is God. Filled up with God's power, God's greatness, God's presence in your life. That's how to soar like an eagle. And you can expect that. If you're called to this, you can expect God's help. You can pray for it and see how God does it. God will do it. God will come to your aid in motherhood. God will come to your aid. Let me say this. If maybe some of you are single mums, or at least no single mums, I guess at the evening service it's less likely. But let me say this nevertheless. For single mums, you may think, well, I'm just ruled out of this. I'm not even on the radar, because, well, it's just a totally different family situation. Maybe it's true for you up there, preacher, with your wife and your parents, but this is not how my life really is. Is God interested in my family life? I want to tell you, He is, if possible, even more interested. See, God in His mercy is particularly interested in the fatherless and in the widow. And I know not all single mums are single because of widowhood, but I believe that many of the things God says, you can somewhat transfer. This is some of the things that God does say. This is what God is like towards you if you're a single mum. Listen, God, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. This is Deuteronomy 10:18, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. This is later on in Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the fatherless and the widow. See, God is protective for fatherless and widows. He's seriously protective. He gets concerned. He gets passionate about this. It's part of His makeup. It's who He is. You can't take this bit out of God, you know, and just put it somewhere else. No, no, no. God in Himself, in His integrity, in who He is. His heart cannot help but go out to the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 10:14, this is a prayer. To you, God, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over and upholds the widow and the fatherless. See, I could read other scriptures too, but I hope you get the point. If you're in that stage of life, you're a mum and you're feeling, I don't know if I've got the covering of God, the interest of God, I don't know if I'm single, it feels like I'm not on His screen. Trust me. Trust the Bible, more to the point. God's concern for you is especially high. God is your pastor. And He is a father to the fatherless. He's tremendously close concerned. And you can expect that He'll answer your prayers. You can trust Him to take action. if these verses of the Bible are true, then you may find that God especially acts on your behalf. He especially rushes to your aid in your situation. It's a spiritual calling. It's an empowered and equipped calling. Let me say finally, last of all, before we prepare to take communion together and respond to God in worship, let me say lastly, it is a God-revealing calling. A God-revealing calling. Motherhood reveals something of the heart of God. See, for some mums, the thing that they'll say again and again is, oh, I've done a terrible job. Or maybe they'll say, like, this is just too hard. I can't quite do it. I'm not as good as she is, or that one is. I'm never going to quite make the grade. Because of this curse, because of having children and knowing that it's painful, that God has even said so. But is that God's last word on it? Does God say, well, that's it. Sorry, yeah, I know it's going to be hard, but that's your own fault. Sorry, that's the end. Bye-bye. Even there, right there in Genesis 3, where God says this tough thing to mothers, by pain you will bring forth children. Right in that very same place, God says, I will, through your seed, you will crush the head of the serpent. What that means is the snake, the serpent is the devil, evil, all the power of evil. God's saying, through your seed, through your children, through giving birth, I will bless the world, I will win it all back, I will destroy and defeat the power of evil through you. And you might think, well, through what? What, every mum? Is that the plan? Mothers, you know, every mother is going to sort of save the world through having children. Well, specifically one mother, to be sure. But it does honor all mothers, even so. But listen, God said, through your seed, I will crush the serpent's head, though the serpent will bruise his heel. What is it talking about? It's talking about some rescuer, some hero, some deliverer that God is going to send into the world to be a savior, to destroy the... Yeah, thanks. So, that's real power coming from here. Somewhere over here. I think God may want to speak to the people in this part of the room. Don't ask me. I just preach the stuff and, you know, just... You know. Okay, we're gonna assume that didn't happen, we're gonna pretend it didn't happen, and we're gonna live our lives peacefully, I hope. What was I saying? Something really profound. Through the seed of the woman, through someone that would be given birth to, God would reverse the curse of sin. Now, listen, it doesn't take a, you know who I'm talking about, right? When Jesus came into the world, it was this promise he was called to fulfill. He's called not just to try and reverse things and make life a bit better. No, he's set forth to destroy the works of the evil one. That literally means that all the power of the curse of sin over mums, over dads, over everybody has been reversed through what Jesus did. He didn't do it without pain. His heel was crushed, literally in his case. A nail was driven through it. As it was driven through his hands too. Jesus was crucified, but through his death, he was destroying, as was predicted thousands of years before in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, Jesus was fulfilling this promise, destroying the work of evil. And this means that, honestly, it means that God is able to relate to us in such an extraordinarily tender, gracious, merciful way, forgiving us, cleansing us, helping us. It means that God is able to effectively be like a mother to us. It may sound weird because God is the Father. Is God a mother? Well, he shows himself to be like a mother very often. Perhaps the most famous places where he says it include Isaiah chapter 49, where he says, "Shall a mother forsake the baby at her breast?" You know, imagine that. Things could get so bad that a mother would say, "I'm going to have to run. I'm going to have to leave the child here and run. A little newborn baby at the breast. No, I can't stay." If things get that bad, they've got really bad. But God says, even though you might do that, I'll never do that to you. Never. God doesn't abandon his children, even in the worst of circumstances. But then you think, well, what about Jesus then? What about Jesus? Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross. And he cried out in his last agonizing moments, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, why have you abandoned me? Why have you done this? He was crying out of a sense of abandonment. This is his own son, his only begotten son. I thought you said, God, in Isaiah 49, that you would never abandon your children. How could you do this to your dear son, Jesus? But then this is the whole point, isn't it? That God abandoned Jesus so he did not have to abandon you. That's it. That's it. That's the whole point. And God wants to reveal himself as that attentive and patient and gracious and committed a mother. Like that. So persistent, so committed. Never, ever, I will not abandon you. If necessary, I'll abandon my son instead. which is precisely what he did. Jesus took the curse of our sin. Jesus was cast out into darkness. Jesus was rejected by men, forsaken by God, as he died a lonely, horrific death on the cross, so that you and I could know that we're possessed and loved by God, our Father, who comes to us with the tenderness of a mother, to embrace us, to make us know everything's okay, everything's going to be all right. You're protected, you're safe. This is God's attitude to us. This is God's strength to us. If we are struggling in family life, if you're thinking it's hard being a mum, it's hard being anything right now, God's grace to you is amazing.